Amen.
Amen. Thanks. You may have a seat. And let's thank the worship team for leading us this morning. Thanks, team, for doing that. Well, good morning. Glad that you are here this morning. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 will be our text this morning. So if you can turn there and follow along, that would be great. We are concluding today a series that we have been in for the past 5 weeks called Vision 2020. And I shared with you on week one that I believe that God wants us as a church to go on a spiritual adventure together in the year 2020 and beyond. And so we wanted to prepare for that. So I just want to quickly review where we've been. On week one, we talked about preparing for the journey. And then the goal that week was to simply say, before we go somewhere where God in the future, where have we been? And we took a brief look back and we looked at what we considered to be success as a church. And we learned that our success wasn't based upon people. It wasn't based upon programs. Although God uses people and he uses programs, our success was based on nothing but the faithfulness of God. Amen? And it's important to remind ourselves that God has been faithful to us in the past, so why would he not be faithful to us in the future? Week two, we talked about the philosophy of a journey. And specifically, we wanted to evaluate, before we go forward with Jesus and do new programs with him, let's evaluate our current strategy. And we learned that our strategy is based on Matthew 4:19. Every program that we do, whether it's kids ministry, teen ministry, or adult ministry, whether it's in this building or outside of this building, we believe should have the elements of follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. On week three, we finally looked ahead, and we looked specifically on that week at a three-phase program, which we as a church get to vote on together today. And I just want to remind you, we're going to do that collectively as a church at the end of the service. So if the message is boring, please don't fill that out during this part, right? Of course, it's not boring for you, right? That was only the people in the first service, we know, right? But we're going to fill that out collectively as a church at the end. But on week three, we talked about our future as it relates to renovations and additions. But my emphasis on preaching that particular Sunday was that we would see something much bigger than our earthly goals. That we would see that we have to do something for the next generation because it's about God's glory. It's about God's kingdom. It's about God's purposes. In week four, we transitioned from the plan, the vision of God as it related to a plan, to the vision of God as it relates to people. And we asked a simple question. Will we be people of fear or people of faith? And then last week, we asked a second question. What kind of people does God envision us to be? In other words, let's just assume for a moment that God blesses us with this three-phase program. Let's just try in our minds as best as we can to paint the picture that God miraculously provides overnight, let's say. And we show up here not too long from now, and there's the cafe, and there's the renovations in the lobby, the renovations in here, the screens are moved in so that we can actually look above our heads instead of to the sides. There's new space for our GPS ministry. The kids' lobby has been expanded, and there's a new addition for them so that we can do family night. The kitchen's been renovated and expanded. Let's just dream the big picture for a moment. Let's suppose that God blesses us with this project. The question is still the same question. What does God envision his people to be? In other words, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and then we even get baptized to publicly say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, what does that mean? What does God intend his followers to be? What does he envision for us right now in 2019 before the project? What does he envision for us after the project? What can we see as God's vision for you and I as it relates to how we live? Yesterday, I was kind of fooling around on the internet and I came across the top college football facilities. And they had the top 10 there. And The Ohio State Buckeyes were number 4 on the list as far as football facilities that they have. And part of the reason they ranked them was based on current renovations. The number 1 college football facility was Clemson. Go figure, right? They just renovated their football program with a $55 million renovation. And this check was written by a couple of people, right? Donors, former alumni, and they have all kinds of crazy things in this renovation, right? They have, for instance, a new ridiculous weight room. They have practice facilities, obviously, for the different teams within the teams. They have incredible meeting rooms. I mean, we're talking state of the art. But one of the things that surprised me when I was looking at this yesterday was, in addition to all the things that you think they would have, they also had, ready for this, a slide that would go from the second story down to the first. So their players don't have to use steps if they don't want to. They can hop right in a slide, right? Another thing that was interesting to me was outside their facility, they have an actual wiffle ball field. Like a legit, like I want to go there and play wiffle ball at their facility, like turf, bases, home run fence, wiffle ball. Not baseball, not softball, wiffle ball, right? They have a basketball outdoor court. They have a 9-hole miniature course. They have 2 bowling alleys. I'm like, this is a football facility? And the donor said, excuse me, I got something in my throat. I'm all choked up about Clemson. This is why I don't eat in between services. Oh my goodness, that's much better. I thought I was going to have to drink the baptismal water. That would have been embarrassing for my family. But the donor, they interviewed him and they said, is this what you envisioned when you gave part of this $55 million? And he said, well, I envisioned the weights. I envisioned the practice facility. I never dreamed they would put a wiffle ball court out there. But here's his point. Whatever it takes for them to win. And part of their philosophy was they wanted to do team building things. They wanted to get their mind off of football. They wanted to create a space for all of the coaches' kids so that the families could come to the practice facilities. And for Clemson right now, it's working. But how many believe your Buckeyes are going to get them this year? Okay, no, that's not the point. All right, we don't need to get more excited about that, right? But here's my point. My job the last 2 weeks is to paint the picture in your mind of what does God see in you and I who call ourselves followers? How does God envision us to be before the project and then after the project? And last week we talked about 2 things in particular that he envisions for us to be. Number 1, we learned last week he envisions us to be a church with an unadulterated love. God desires for his people to fulfill Matthew chapter 22 verse 37, which says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. God never intended for his people who call him by name, who have chosen to receive his gift of salvation, who are choosing to call themselves followers of Christ, only to love him as much as they love their hobbies. God never desired for his people to only love him as much as they love their spouse. God never designed or desired for his followers to love him as much as they love their kids. Now, don't get me wrong. We have a great love for our kids and for our spouse and for our hobbies, right? But God is saying, I want the highest love for him. There can't be any other idols in our heart. He wants us to love him, not half-hearted, but wholehearted. It's unadulterated. Because if we love something more than we love Jesus himself, and we call ourselves a follower, we're committing adultery on Christ. We are his. He created us, and he redeemed us. He wants us to be loyal to him. It doesn't mean that we don't have a love for other things, but we must love him more than anything else. This is his dream for us, an unadulterated love. We also talked about last week, number two, an unrivaled priority. We talked about the principle of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, don't worry what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to drink, for the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I love this principle here. Jesus is talking to people who call themselves followers. He's saying, listen, can I tell you the agenda of pagans? Pagans are somebody who don't follow Jesus. Here's the pagans' agenda. They have their own business that they're worried about. And he labels their business as things that sometimes we could even worry about. Like, we're worrying about what are we going to eat, and where are the clothes going to be on our back, and how are we going to live, and where are we going to live, and what's our house going to look like, and all these things. He says, that's what pagans, people who don't even follow Jesus, worry about. He says, but I envisioned my people having a priority that's unrivaled by anything else in this world. So I'm asking my followers to seek my kingdom first. Do my business first. And then watch me take care of your business. Trust me to take care of your business. It doesn't mean that you quit your job. It doesn't mean that you sell everything. But it means, how do we spend our time and energy and resources? Are we willing to invest those things on the things that God intended for his followers to invest in? So ask yourself real quickly, am I a people? Is my family, are we a church that has an unadulterated love, an unrivaled priority? Because that's what God envisions for us to be. So there's a third part. I told you last week we would continue today, and we're only going to talk about this one thing. Number three, we need to be a church with an undivided mission. A church with an undivided mission. If you have your Bibles, look at John chapter 17, and we're going to look specifically at verse 20. Now, talk back to me. This is the one time that you can talk in church, right? So talk back to me. In John chapter 17, this is a famous prayer that Jesus gives right before he's about to what, church? What? He's about to what? He's about to die, right? So understand that this is at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. We believe Jesus is somewhere around the age of 33. This is a famous labeled prayer. Does anyone know the name of this prayer? What is it? What kind of prayer? Intercessory. I heard someone mumbled like, intercessory. That's right. Intercessory prayer. Thank you for participating, right? And the point is this. Jesus here is praying before his death, and he has three parts to his prayer, if you're interested. The first part, he prays for himself. The second part, he prays specifically for his disciples. And then the third part is just fabulous. You ready for this? He prays for you and I, future believers. All of us who would eventually put our faith in Jesus Christ, all of us who made the most important decision of our lives, all of us that would call ourselves followers, Jesus, before he goes to the cross, he prays for us. Now, I want you to see this specific prayer request. It's in verse 20. It says this, my prayer is not for them alone. He's talking here specifically about his disciples. We know that contextually because that's who he talked about in the preceding verses. So let me reword it for you. Verse 20, my prayer, Jesus is praying, is not for the disciples alone. Now, check this out. I'm praying also for those who will believe in me through their message. So just take a time out. All of us who believe in the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ, all of us who have put our faith in the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and resurrected from the grave, when you made that decision, you are part of this group of whom Jesus is praying for. Just try to let that sink in for a moment. Jesus, who's God, is on this earth, and he's praying for you and I as believers. I am praying for those who will believe in me through their message. Now, the question we have to ask is, what is he praying? verse 21. He says that all of them, us, all of us may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me, and I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, let's take a quick time out and let me explain this to you. Think about what Jesus is praying specifically for you and I who believe in Jesus. He repeats it not just once, but he repeats it twice. And I've tried to teach through my years here that any time something is repeated, especially in this case when it's repeated twice, that's the point. And the point is Jesus prays specifically for our unity. Check it out, verse 21. He says that all of you may be one. He repeats himself a second time, and he prays, I have given them the glory that you gave me, here it is a second time, that they may be one as we are one. And then a third time, he repeats himself, same prayer request for you and I who are believers. He says, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Now, I want to ask the question just for a moment. Imagine if you were in your life group later this week or next week. And imagine you were having a prayer request time. And your group circled up and said, hey, you guys want to share any prayer requests? And you guys start listing off the different prayer requests. And let's just say somebody in your group, we'll call him Mark. Mark says, hey, I have a request. I'm asking that you would pray for me that I would find a job. Okay, we'll do. We'll pray for you that has a job. But then after all the requests are shared, finally the group leader says, who would like to pray for us? And so someone volunteers and they decide to pray. But instead of praying for the entire list of prayer requests, the guy in your group decides to camp only on Tom's request. And the prayer goes something like this. Lord, thanks for allowing us to meet here tonight. Thanks for the time we could spend in fellowship and the time we could spend in your word. But Lord, now we come to all these prayer requests. And God, I just want to pray for Tom that he would find a job. And not only that, Lord, I want to pray for a second prayer request. I want to pray for Tom that he would find a place of employment. And then finally, Lord, I want to wrap up our prayer time for praying for Tom. Doesn't mention any of the other requests, but just camps on Tom, that Tom would find a place of employment. How many of us at that point would kind of open our eyes and be like, is our buddy Mark stuck? Like, does someone need to smack him? Like, did he not write down all the requests? Are him and Tom best friends? Like, did he not hear my request? Like, why is he not praying for me, right? That's what Jesus is doing here. I mean, think about it. There are so many things that Jesus could have prayed for you and I. I mean, there could have been a ridiculous list of requests that Jesus could have prayed for you and I. But Jesus camps on one and he prays it three times. He says, God, I'm praying that Jeff Stimson in the year 2019 and all the believers of Grace Powell Church, oh God, would they be one? And God, I don't just want Jeff Stimson and Grace Powell Church to be one, but oh Lord, can they be one like you and I are one? Oh God, please help Jeff Stimson in 2019 and Grace Powell Church not just to be one and not just to be one like we are one, but oh Lord, would you allow them, God the Father, to come to complete unity? Three times. I mean, it's amazing enough to think that Jesus had you and I in mind when he's praying before he goes to the cross. But then it's even more amazing when you stop and ponder and ask the question, why is he praying the same request over and over? Can't he just pray that once and then move on to maybe two other requests? Why is he so concerned about our unity? Like, is it just for unity's sake? I mean, is he just trying to get us to get along? You know, the fact of the matter is, all of us in this room are a little bit different. We all like different things. We all see life through a different set of lenses. Things that you value, I might not value, and vice versa. We're different, right? Is he calling us to see everything the same way? Like, I had someone say, Pastor Jeff, like, I just don't know about the paint color of the vision. And I'm like, no, don't get lost about the paint color, because it's not about the paint color. We're not voting on paint color today. We're trying to get past the particulars, and we're trying to get to the purpose. You understand, this isn't about paint color. This is about purpose. We're not ever going to be unified on the little details, right? But we're trying to be unified on something much bigger. And Jesus here is praying that we would be one. And my question is, why? When I was growing up, maybe you can relate to this, I lived in a day before all the big, huge SUVs where they separated all the siblings. Remember when you were a kid? Like, I'm the oldest of three in our family when we were growing up, and my brother and sister, like, we would get packed into a little car, right? Like a little sedan. Like, I remember one time we had a Ford Fairmont, and if you're old enough to know what a Ford Fairmont is, let me just enlighten all of you who don't know what I'm talking about. You don't want a Ford Fairmont. Like, it's just the back seat where, like, someone, like, has to sit in the middle on the little hump, right? Remember those days? And, you know, before SUVs where we separate our kids and, like, put on headphones and watch TV, don't talk to each other, right? We're so bad parents today. Just shut up. Turn on your technology. Don't talk. It's a 30-second drive. I know. We'll get the movie going. It'll be awesome. Back in the day, we didn't have any of that, right? It's like we're going to sit in the back seat the whole way on a trip, right? There's no laying down. There's no stretching out. There's no technology. And, you know, I don't know about your family, but we got on each other's nerves pretty quick. Like, I'm sure you're perfect. Your family is like, let's all sing Kumbaya the whole way there, right? And we're picking on each other like normal kids. And my dad, not too long, would say, don't make me stop this car. And he meant it, by the way. Because, like, we would be on a family trip, and there would be other family cars pulled over on the side of the road, and the dad would be taking his belt off. And we would say, my dad would say, see what that dad's doing? That's a good dad. You guys straighten up back there. We're going to pull over. And I'll borrow his belt. And I'm like, okay, Dad, right? And Mom, what did Mom do? Mom was always the peacemaker. Mom would say something like this. Can't we all just get along? We're brothers and sisters. We're supposed to all get along. Can't we just get along? And what was she saying? She was saying, listen, can't we just have peace? This is a family trip, a family vacation. Can't we just get along? Is that what Jesus is praying? Is he praying? Oh, Lord, can't we just all get along? Is that why he wants us to be unified? No. You see, just like he prays three times for our unity, he mentions twice why he wants us to be unified. He spells it out for us. Look at verse 21. He says, that all of you may be one. So our question this morning is why? Why does Jesus want us to be one? Check it out. May they also be in us. Here it is. So that, underline it, circle it, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Oh, God, it is so important that Jeff Stimson in 2019 and Grace Powell Church are unified, not for unity's sake, but for the gospel's sake, so that the world may know that Jesus came to save the souls of men and women and boys and girls. Amen? May they be one, Father, as we are one, so that the world may know. And then he says it a second time. Look at verse 23. I in them and you in me. Why? Why is unity so important? So that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me. Oh, listen, church. Jesus is praying for our unity so that we would be unified in our mission. And our mission is to reach the world with the gospel. You know what? We might not like the certain paint color. We might have some differences of opinion when it comes to different programs. But at the end of the day, our unity is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we think thoughts like this: I was saved by the gospel, and others need to be saved. And so we are a church who not only received the greatest gift, but we're going to pass that greatest gift on. That is what we need to be unified in. Amen? And Jesus is praying, oh, Father, may they be unified. May they have an undivided mission. And so if we're going to have an undivided mission as a church, it requires at least three things. Number one, it requires a clarity. An undivided mission is a church that collectively has extreme clarity. We understand, in other words, clearly what the mission is. I find it interesting that when Jesus was here, there was a lot of confusion as to what his mission was. Even his own disciples were confused on his mission. They kept saying, okay, Jesus, let me get this straight. Your mission is to usher in the kingdom, right? Like, you're going to be the king. They were confused on his mission. And Jesus all the time had to re-straighten out the thinking of his disciples and say, yeah, the kingdom's going to come, but I have to go to the cross first. And they were just confused by this. And not only were the disciples confused on Jesus' mission at times, a lot of the religious people were really confused. And one of the things that they were confused about was they couldn't figure out why Jesus always hung around sinners and tax collectors. And I love what Jesus says in Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. He says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And he spells out his mission with clarity. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I mean, Jesus knew his mission. You remember in Luke chapter 19, Jesus is walking along the road, and Zacchaeus, who's a tax collector, is up in the tree. And Jesus calls him by name, calls him to come down, and says, I'm going to your house today. Remember that song when you were kids? And everybody, if you remember the story, was criticizing Jesus' selection. They're like, why would Jesus, this incredible teacher, this miracle worker, why would he choose Zacchaeus? That dude has the worst reputation in this town. I mean, he's a crooked, unethical, liar and cheat tax collector. Why would he go to hit? Like, they just couldn't figure out. And Jesus says that the Son of Man, him, Jesus, he has a mission. He's come to seek and to save the lost. You see, Jesus was extremely clear on why he was here. My question to us is this very simple. Are we clear on our mission? I mean, do we know why we are here? And the question we have to ask ourselves in another analogy is ask ourselves, are we looking at the right scoreboard? You say, Pastor Jeff, what do you mean? Are you looking at the right scoreboard? Well, when I coached basketball last year, I soon learned that the boys on my team were looking at two scoreboards. The one hanging on the wall, and then there was a scorebook that was on the scores table. And it dawned on me that if the boys on my team who were in eighth grade, if they were playing for the wrong scoreboard, if they were playing for the scorebook, we weren't going to be very successful as a team because it was going to divide us in our mission. Our mission was to win the game. What was most important was the scoreboard, not the scorebook. So it didn't matter who had the most points, and it didn't matter who had the most rebounds, and it didn't matter who had the most playing time. What was the most important thing was that our team won at the end of the game. But so often what happens in the course of a season is guys stop thinking about the scoreboard and they start thinking about the scorebook and they start changing the goals. Hey, I don't care if we win or lose. I just care that I get 20 points. Because at the end of the day, that's my goal. And I think what's happened is we as a church, we're clear originally on what our mission is. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, but over the course of time, what happens is we redefine what discipleship is. And let me make this very clear. Discipleship starts with evangelism. Discipleship starts when we go after those who don't know Jesus Christ. Discipleship continues when we open up our mouths and witness the gospel to them, knowing that the word of God plants seeds in their heart. And when God springs forth spiritual fruit in that individual's life who was lost, we teach them through the word of God that they need to get in the waters of baptism because it's a public display that you're a follower. And then after they get out of the waters of baptism, we teach them how to obey Jesus to the point that they become fishers of men. And the whole process starts over. Church, that's as clear as I can make it. That's our mission. But what happens is we start redefining discipleship. And we allow the enemy to confuse us and to complicate it and to make it about something else. And I'm just here to remind us that if we're going to be undivided in this mission that Jesus is praying for, it requires us to look at the right scoreboard and to have extreme clarity on what the mission is. Number two, it requires us to be obedient. All of us to be obedient. When Jesus said, hey, do you want to follow me and I will make you fishers of men? I don't know why this has happened in churches today, but we have made spiritual fishing optional. We have. When Jesus said, follow me, he didn't say, hey, follow me and I'll make you into a better Christian. No, he said, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. One of the best evidences that you're a follower of Christ is when you start fishing. It's not an option. This is why he selected you on the team, so that he could make you into a fisher of men. The reason he saved you in 2019 is so that he can use you to lead others to him. That's why we're here. That's our point. That's our purpose. It requires all of us to be obedient. I'll never forget, I was at a camp. I love speaking at camps, but I was at this one camp. It was my uncle's camp, and they decided that the free time was not a good idea because kids were getting into trouble, so they decided to organize free time, and we as a staff, we were all gathered around. They said, hey, Jeff, you're the speaker. Come, let's brainstorm. And so they set up for free time a dodgeball tournament, and they set up for free time a basketball tournament and a soccer tournament. And they said, you know what? We'll have some lifeguards. They can go on a blob. If you don't know what a blob is, it's a big thing. You jump off and kids go flying in the air and splash in the water. It's awesome. And we'll set up a canoeing station. And we'll do gaga ball. And we'll give organized activities so that no one is left out, but everybody is doing something. And someone in this meeting says, hey, can we do fishing? And someone else says, well, I didn't even know fishing was an option. And I said, oh, yeah, years ago we fished. And they're like, yeah, you know what? Let's do fishing. And like the Holy Spirit of God speaking to me in that moment said, Jeff, that's a picture of the church. Years ago, we were all about fishing. Spiritual fishing. But through time, we just started doing these other activities. And although they're good of themselves, we've forgotten that the main thing is to become a fishers of men. Every single program that we do ought to lead to fishing. Amen? That's why we're here. It's always about the next generation coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, am I obedient to this mission? And when I'm obedient to the mission, then that means I'm undivided in the church. And then finally, number three, and we're done with this. An undivided mission has clarity, it's obedient, but we're also a church when we'll risk, when we'll risk. Now, I recognize that this message has been like high level, intense challenge. So just for a moment, let's relax. I want you just to think about when we were kids, some of you who are my age and older, how our culture treated playgrounds, just for a moment. And I have a picture of a playground that we used to play on. Here's a picture of a playground. And in our culture, they didn't really worry about safety as much as we worry about safety today. So those of you who are young parents, like, there's actually playgrounds back in the day that were like this good old-fashioned pipe that you could hang upside down on. But don't worry, if you fall, you will fall straight to concrete. It's awesome. If I came home after playing on a playground like this and I wasn't bleeding, my parents were like, "Didn't you have fun?" And if I did bleed, my parents were like, "Well, thank goodness, that's why you get tetanus shots. You're fine." It's just a different day and age, right? Remember this thing? We would play on this little thing called the merry-go-round. Remember that? We called it the death saucer. Because one kid would get on it and the other four of us would just whip that thing as fast as we can until that kid would fly off the end of it. And then we would say, I'm next. And then I would throw up and then my friend would go. It was just a different day, right? Look at playgrounds today. The only thing that's off with this playground is mom and dad, grandma and grandpa aren't there protecting the kid as they help him up the steps. I'll hand them off as you go up. And let's face it, like, when we were kids, we would ride on our parents' lap when they drove the car. Our seatbelt as kids was our mom's arm. Sometimes if grandma was next to us, we'd have that extra cushion. That's wrong. It's just wrong. Today we have car seats in the back of our car, and mom sits in the back with the kids. Because you can't just be safe enough. And listen, I know I'm having fun with this, and I'm all for all of these changes. These are all incredible changes. We need to be safe. Don't miss the message. But I'm afraid that this mentality of physical safety makes us believe that God wants us to play it spiritually safe. And when I look at Scripture, God as my Father is telling me as his child to take a risk. He's telling me not to play it safe. Matter of fact, when you look at Scripture, I can't find any example who played it safe, that it worked out for them. I mean, Jonah, he tried to play it safe, and that didn't work out very well. He ended up in the belly of a large fish. Right? But think about in Scripture of the different examples, one after another, who God is saying, listen, I'm asking you to take a risk. Because the mission is about taking a risk. The mission requires you to take a risk. Like, just think of some of these examples as our elders come to the stage this morning. Elders, please come up here as we transition. I want you to think of Abraham just for a moment. Think of Abraham. Abraham took a risk. God said, hey, Abraham, I know you're comfortable and you're extremely wealthy and this is your hometown, but I'm asking you to give it all up. I'm asking you to leave all of this because I want you to go to an unknown land. Abraham, are you willing to take the risk? And if you take this risk, I'll bless you, but it requires you to take a risk. What about Moses? Hey, Moses, I've chosen you to go to Pharaoh. It's going to take a risk. Pharaoh's not going to be happy. I'm going to harden his heart. It's not going to be easy. The people that you're going to lead are pretty stubborn. But I need you to obey me. Are you willing to take this risk? What about Daniel? Daniel knew that if he prayed because the government said don't pray, he was going to face the lions. But what did Daniel do? He took the risk and he opened up his windows. And he prayed. He took the risk. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They took a risk. Hey, if you do not bow to this image, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. But they took a risk, and they stood on their feet. What about David? David took a risk, and he fought Goliath. What about Rahab? Rahab took a risk, and she hid the spies. What about Esther? She took a risk and went to the king, even though she might have lost her life, so that she could save God's people. What about Mary? Mary took a risk to carry the Son of God into this world to serve God as the mother of God. What about Joseph? Joseph took a risk not to divorce his wife, although the law permitted it. What about the wise men? The wise men took a risk. King Herod said, hey, listen, once you find this so-called baby king of the Jews, come back and report it to me. Yet the wise men took a risk and they obeyed God and went home a different way. What about the disciples? All of them left their jobs, their livelihood, and immediately followed Jesus. What about Peter? He took a risk and he walked on water. Think about it. Example after example took risk. What about Paul? Paul was willing to be beaten with rods, and he was willing to be stoned, and he was willing to be in prison. He was willing to suffer. Why? Because Jesus is worth the risk. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, will we be undivided when it comes to the mission? We know what it is, that's the clarity, but will we obey and will we take the risk? I say that the souls of lost men and women, boys and girls, is worth the risk. Amen? And so what we want to do this morning is, as we've talked about for now 6 weeks, is we have come to a point where we want to ask you as a church to affirm with us in a vote for this direction as we go forward. And what we made clear, and I will make clear here in a moment, is that this is a three-phase program that will only be done when money is in hand, cash is in hand, or pledges are in hand. And so we are asking all of you to participate. So inside your bulletin, if you pull out the ballot right now, please, and you'll notice inside your bulletin there are two ballots. That's not so that you vote twice, okay? That's so that you pass one of these ballots to someone in your row. You'll also notice that there's two categories, and actually I said this morning too, there's really three categories of people here this morning. Some of you are just first-time guests. We are so glad that you are here. You can just watch and participate. We'll be done here shortly. I should say watch as we participate. The second group of people here are what we would consider regular attenders. We want you to participate, and then also members, we want you obviously to participate. Members' votes are the only ones that technically count, okay? But we want regular attenders to participate because we believe you're part of this journey with us, and we want to hear from you as well. But just so we're clear, it's only the members who technically will be counted as a percentage that we're looking for. So when you fill out your ballot here in a minute, make sure you check either as a member or as an attender. And you're on your own honor system. Thank you. That's why they're behind me. They're either going to help me or push me in. So pull out your ballot and check this out. It says this: as one who has confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and has personally accepted him as Lord and Savior, and as one who being 18 years or older, and as one who considers Grace Powell Church to be his or her home church, I hereby cast my vote for the following resolution. Now here is the resolution that we as elders have worked on. Just again to summarize, we've been praying about this for a couple of years. We are unified on this, and we believe this is the long-term goal. Now, I want to make this clear. We believe that it will only go forward when God provides. We're not going to go into more debt. We're not going to a bank to borrow more money. This is just a vision that we are presenting before you, our long-term plan. So here it is. I affirm and support the church's elders' decision to move forward with the proposed building renovation and expansion plans with the understanding that the total project will be completed according to the following phases. Phase one, the renovation of main lobby and two main restrooms. Phase two, renovation of the main auditorium and adding additional space for Grace Powell Sports Ministry, including a separate entryway, along with additional space for the worship ministry and the necessary storage areas. Phase three is renovation of Grace Kids Wing to include an expanded lobby check-in area and a new entry way, along with a new large multi-ministry room for Sunday morning and family night. Phase three would also include creation of a larger full-service kitchen area. Funding strategy. Each phase would begin only after we have received accumulated cash in hand and or pledges to complete that phase. So just before you check if you're a member or attendee or yes or no, I'm going to ask Brad Fulton if he would lead us in prayer, and then we'll cast our vote and then fold this in half and then pass it to the middle aisles and the ushers will collect these. All right, so Brad, if you would pray for
us. Thanks. I was thinking that, you go through a series like what Pastor Jeff did, and every one of us comes away with something heartfelt, spiritually heartfelt. And I know he drove this home on every message. But if our focus becomes the remodel or refresh, however you want to say it, or even an extension off the back for GPS, or the addition of a wing on the side, or even if our focus is where are we going to come up with the money and we worry about the money, we've lost the boat as a church. That's what I came away with in this series. What I realize is simply this, and we had this on our men's life group on Friday morning. Who are we as men, and what are we supposed to be doing? We are actually ambassadors for Christ. And if anybody out here says they are a Christ follower, a Christ believer,